Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of Exodus, chapter 9. Exodus, chapter 9. We'll read verses 22 through 28 together. We'll read this passage responsively. Exodus, chapter 9, verses 22 through 28. Exodus chapter 9, verses 22 through 28. And the Lord said unto Moses, Stretch forth thine hand toward heaven, that there may be hail in all the land of Egypt upon man, and upon beast, and upon every herb of the field throughout the land of Egypt. And Moses stretched forth his rod toward heaven, and the Lord sent thunder and hail, and the fire ran along upon the ground, and the Lord rained hail upon the land of Egypt. So there was hail, and fire mingled with hail, very grievous, such as there was none like it in all the land of Egypt since it became a nation. And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field, and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail. And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous. I and my people are wicked. And let's finish on verse 28 together. Ready? Entreat the Lord, for it is enough that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail. And I will let you go, and ye shall stay no longer. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for our church. Lord, a great place to be, the excitement of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and just being together as family and friends. And yet the whole purpose is because we're a needy people. We're a sinful people, and we need you. Lord, may we not look at ourselves and compare ourselves with one another, but as the lady slayed a little while ago, realize how holy you are and how unrighteous we are. Father, please fill our preacher with your power today. Lord, may we listen so that we could have our lives changed to be more like you and less like we were when we walked in, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
I'm always so pleased when my voice students sing like that. When you laugh, it hurts me. This morning's sermon affect me very, very heavily. The words, the title, the whole sermon. I can't figure out if I want to get mad or I want to get happy. But I have to say, the sermon is very personal to me because it applies to me so thoroughly. The sermon's title today is this, The Hardest Words for a Man to Say. The Hardest Words for a Man to Say. We read earlier a story. It was a story of the children of Israel when they were in captivity to Pharaoh. God's people found themselves in Egypt and in captivity. A man by the name of Pharaoh held a lofty position like the king, the dictator of the country. While these people were in captivity, God had groomed a man and helped him to rise up to be the defender and the leader of God's people. That man's name was Moses. The people were being abused. They were being hurt. Pharaoh was the dictator over them, and God said to Moses, Now Moses, you go down there to Pharaoh and you tell him to let my people go. Moses gathered his confidence and he went to Pharaoh and he said, God sent me and God told me to tell you to let my people go. What ends up happening, if you know the story, there virtually becomes a showdown between Moses and Pharaoh and his sorcerers. See, Pharaoh practiced witchcraft and the demonic influence in his leadership. And so as the story goes, there came a moment when Moses went in and said to Pharaoh, let God's people go. And Pharaoh said, I'm not going to do it. God had told Moses, you throw your walking staff down on the ground. Moses threw his walking staff on the ground. It was an expression of the power that was upon Moses by God. And that walking stick turned into a snake. And everybody was shocked. But Pharaoh turned to his sorcerers, and they did the same thing. They threw their staff on the ground. Their staffs also turned to snakes. You go a little further into the story, and further into the story, you find that Moses uses the power that God has placed upon him, and Moses turns all the water in the land to blood, and it stank, and the fish were dying, and it was another expression of the great power of God. But then Pharaoh turned to his sorcerers, and they mimicked that miracle as well. Sometime later, you find out that God says, "Now Moses, you go back and you tell him, let my people go." He went back, he faced the Pharaoh again and said, "Let my people go." Moses then miraculously calls frogs from everywhere and anywhere, to the point that there were frogs in everything. Everywhere you went, people could not walk in their beds and their food. There were frogs. It was God showing his power over nature. And lo and behold, Pharaoh calls upon his demonic sorcerers, and they mimic that miracle. Then it gets a little more intense. Moses approaches Pharaoh and says, "Let my people go." Moses, through the power of God, covers the land with lice. They did not mimic that miracle, but let me tell you this, their hearts just got harder and harder. Pharaoh was rejecting God for being God, and everybody that was along with Pharaoh rejected God for being God. Each time now that God would use Moses to do a miracle, their hearts would get harder and harder toward Moses, toward the children of Israel, and toward God. Moses ends up calling from the lice flies, the kind that you use to kill with Raid. And the land was covered with lice, and then it transformed into flies, and the enemy hardened their hearts even more. And before long, all the cattle of the land had died, and then everybody was covered with boils, and then there was an outrageous hailstorm about which we read just a few minutes ago. I mean, over and over and over again, they were challenged. These people were wore out. It says that at one point, when the boils had covered everybody, Pharaoh called upon his sorcerers, but they couldn't even come and stand before Moses because they were in such excruciating pain, having boils from the bottom of their feet all the way to the top of their head. And for a moment, Pharaoh comes to his senses. There's much more to the story. I'll stop there, but I've got to give our attention to something. The text verse, you read it earlier with Brother Bush, found in Exodus chapter 9, verse number 27. Finally, Pharaoh has a moment of sanity where he realizes he's wrong and he's turned on God and he's not winning, he's losing. And I see Pharaoh saying the words that are the hardest words for a man to say. Because it says in Exodus 9:27, "And Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned." I have sinned. I look across this sea of faces this morning. Why is it so hard for mankind to say those words? I have sinned. Maybe the second hardest words for man to say are, "I am sorry." But I think the hardest words for mankind to say are those three words, "I have sinned." And let me say, all over this crowd of people, there are people here today that need to say those words. I have sinned. But you won't. I hope to God that you came to church today to let God do something in your heart. I hope you came to church today not to be entertained, but to face yourself and possibly to say the words that may salvage the rest of your life. Because there's somebody here today, if you don't soon confess the fact you have sinned, your life is going to become even more wrecked and more ruined, and you may go down for the count. Oh, not to lose your salvation, but to lose the blessing of God and get yourself in such a mess, you may not make a comeback for God. Those words, I have sinned. See, the hardest words known to man are not, he has sinned. It's easy for you and me to say, he has sinned. To every man in this house, it's easy for you to look at me and say, he has sinned. It's easy for me to look at you and say, he has sinned. Those aren't the words we're talking about today. We're talking about the personal words. Look right at me. The personal words, I have sinned.
Yes.
See, ladies, it's easy to say, she has sinned. She has sinned. Have a seat quickly, folks. Next time, sit in the back, not in the middle. Look right at me. It's easy, ladies, to say, she has sinned. Those are not the words we're looking for. The words that we're looking to hear a lady say is, I have sinned.
Yes.
It's easy for you and I to say, they have sinned. They have sinned. What? They does not include I. But the hardest words for man to say is, I have sinned. It's easy to say, you have sinned, pointing your finger at somebody else. You have sinned. Hey, up there in the balcony, you have sinned. That's easy for me to say to you. It's easy for you to say to me. But wait a minute, those are not the words we're discussing this morning. We're looking at the words spoken by Pharaoh where he said, I have sinned. You've heard me say this before. My recommendation today is that you draw a circle in your mind. You step inside that circle. And for the duration of this sermon, you think of nobody but you. I'll let you be stingy this morning. I'll let you be self-centered this morning. I'll let you think of nobody but you. You put you in the circle. You face you this morning. You ask you, have you sinned? When's the last time you said those words, I have sinned? Man's pride keeps him from saying the hardest words known to man. Man's ego keeps him from saying the hardest words known to man and the hardest words for man to say. Man's self-righteous efforts keep him from saying the hardest words for man to say. Man should say these words, I have sinned, and he should say them daily, but actually, it's a pretty rare occasion for a man to flat out say, I have sinned. And just so you understand, folks, our God is so holy, and we are so far removed from what we ought to be and what He is. We owe it to God to be saying those words, I have sinned, and we ought to be saying it often, but it's rare.
Right.
It's rare. Our opinion of ourselves is unrealistic. Man should say these words daily, but actually they say them rarely. These words do not come easy for man. Today we'll let the Bible reveal to us these words and their effects on other men. Let me show you the words. I have sinned. The outcome of the words, I have sinned. Let me say, first of all, there are some people in the Bible who had to say the hardest words known to man. They said it. For instance, Pharaoh said the hardest words known to man in Exodus 9:27, where it says, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and I and my people are wicked. That's a mouthful for old Pharaoh to say. I'm glad Pharaoh had enough backbone. Pharaoh didn't even know God, but he had enough sense to say, I have sinned. I have sinned. He wasn't saying you sinned or they sinned or he sinned or she sinned. He was in the presence of mind for a moment to say, I have sinned. The Old Testament character named Balaam said the hardest words for man to say. Numbers chapter 22, verse 34, it says, and Balaam said unto the angel of the Lord, I have sinned. for I knew not that thou stoodest in the way against me. Thank God, he didn't say, he sinned, or she sinned, or they sinned, but he said, I sinned. I sinned. I sinned. Saul said the hardest words for a man to say. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse number 24, the Bible says, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. He said it a second time in 1 Samuel 15, 30. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people. Twice, Saul came to his senses long enough not to cast stones across the fence, but for Saul to realize, Saul sinned. Somebody, under the sound of my voice today, you've not looked in the mirror of God's righteousness, and you've not seen the reflection of your real problem. Your real problem's not me. Your real problem's not somebody else. Your real problem's not he, she, them. Your real problem's you. You have sinned. You have sinned as you cast stones at others among the brethren. You've got enough sin to take care of on your own and of your own. Get your eyes back on your sin. I have sinned. David said the hardest words for man to say. 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 13, it says, and David said unto Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said unto David, the Lord also hath put away thy sin, thou shalt not die. David faced his sin, and David had drawn a little circle on the ground, stepped inside it, and David said, I am going to confess my sin. Shimei said the hardest words for man to say. 2 Samuel 19, 20, it says, for thy servant doth know that I have sinned therefore. Behold, I am come the first this day of all the house of Joseph to go down to meet my Lord the King. That's Shimei facing the fact. Shimei sinned. And Shimei said, I have sinned. Job said these difficult words. Job allowed God to work in his heart where Job could say the most difficult words known to man. Job said in Job 7:20, I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee? O thou preserver of men, why hast thou set me at a mark against thee so that I am a burden to myself? Job realized something had happened in Job's life, and Job had sinned against God, and he came to his senses, and Job said, I have sinned. We're awful good at ignoring our own sin. Micah said the hardest words for a man to say. Micah chapter 7, verse number 9, it says, I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him. Until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me, he will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Micah said, I have sinned. Somehow Micah got a glimpse of Micah. Micah looked at Micah. Micah looked at Micah and said, you confess what you are. You confess what you've done. Micah said, I did it. I'm the sinner. I'm wrong. That's so hard for man to say. Why is it so hard to say? When's the last time you heard someone say, I've sinned? We call it everything but sin. I did wrong. I goofed up. Oh, I stumbled. Why don't we just call it what it's called in the Bible? Sin. Sin. We want to whitewash this thing. It's sin. It's wrong. We need to face it. Judas said the hardest words for man to say. In Matthew 27, verse number 4, it says, saying, I have sinned, and that I have betrayed the innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to it. Judas said, I have sinned. Achan said, I have sinned. Joshua chapter 7, verse number 20, it says, and Achan answered Joshua and said, indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and thus have I done. I'm glad Achan had the good sense to say, I have sinned. I'm glad Judas had the good sense to say, I have sinned. I'm glad Micah had the good sense to say, I have sinned. And Job said it, and Shimei said it, and David said it, and Balaam said it, and Saul said it, and even old lost Pharaoh had the good sense to say, I have sinned. Some young person, you live at home with mom and dad.
It's time for one of you in this congregation, maybe many of you in this congregation, to say of your behavior in regard to your parents living in their home. Some young person needs to say, I have sinned. You say, why? The prodigal son did.
Right.
The prodigal son said the hardest words known to man. Luke 15:18, the prodigal son said, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thy sight. There is a young person in this congregation today. You need to go to your mom and dad. You need not fight your case. You need not defend yourself. You need to go and say, Mom and Dad, I've sinned. And I was wrong. He said it twice, the prodigal son did. Luke chapter 15, verse 21, it says, And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy called to be called thy son. I have sinned, said Pharaoh. I have sinned, said Balaam. I have sinned, said Saul. I have sinned, said David. I have sinned, said Shimei. I have sinned, said Job. I have sinned, said Micah. I have sinned, said Judas. I have sinned, said Achan. I have sinned, said the prodigal son. You see, throughout the Bible, there are those that had the spiritual insight, that moment where they gathered the proper courage, hey, and the proper perception of themselves and said, it's me, I sinned. What sins required them to say these words? What sins are they that these committed that brought them to the point where they were willing to say, I have sinned? Well, Pharaoh, for instance. What was Pharaoh's sin? I really believe Pharaoh's sin was just rejecting God as God. Each miracle that God did in this opening story that I told you, Pharaoh rejected it. And those miracles did not get Pharaoh's attention. You know that God didn't know it to do any of that for Pharaoh? God didn't know it to Pharaoh to work all those miracles. I think God loved Pharaoh. I think God wanted to save Pharaoh. I think God said, that leader right there is a powerful man. If I could get him saved, all the good that he could do. But Pharaoh was too caught up with Pharaoh. Pharaoh had his eyes on Pharaoh. Pharaoh couldn't get his eyes on God and off of himself. Pharaoh couldn't accept God as God. And every time his heart became harder and harder. Everything in Pharaoh's kingdom is falling apart. I'm glad that Pharaoh for a moment came to his senses and said, I have sinned. Let me ask you a question. Are you willing to let God be God? Are you willing to let God be God? See, Brother Owen says, something happened in my life and I don't understand it. You don't have to understand it. If you're trusting in God, you just let God be God. Let God be God. Hey, what was the sin that affected Balaam? I really believe one of the best ways, or at least one of the sins that affected Balaam and brought him to the point where he said, I have sinned. He yoked up with the wrong crowd. He was running with the wrong crowd or trying to run with a liberal religious crowd. Balaam is the story in the Bible where someone from another country beckoned unto him and said, come and unify with us. And God had said, Balaam, that's not the best thing to do. Don't do it. Balaam got to thinking for himself. He said, I'm going to go do it anyway. He climbed on a donkey and he headed to that religious meeting, if you will, and with some people he should have never been with in the first place. And on the way, his donkey tried to stop him. He's on a path. And Balaam was going down a path that he should not go down. He was heading away from the purity of his religion, if you will. And his donkey tried to stop him. His donkey stepped to one side and Balaam smote the donkey. And then the donkey ended up crushing Balaam's leg. And finally that donkey turned around and said, Balaam, knock it off! Balaam was shocked. You would be too. What happened? Balaam's sin was a desire to yoke up with the wrong crowd and take the wrong steps toward the wrong kind of Christianity. And that angel finally got Balaam's attention. And you find out later on, Balaam did come to his senses and Balaam said, I've sinned. How about you? Are you getting more spiritual in your Christian life or are you moving away from it? Are you purifying your life more or less? Saul, what sin was it that caused Saul to come to the point where he would say, I have sinned? I think there's more than one, but I tell you this. Saul wanted to serve God Saul's way. There's a story in the Bible where Saul had been commanded by God to destroy the Amalekites and anything that pertained to them. And Saul ends up disobeying this command of God. He keeps the best of the sheep, and Saul keeps the best of the oxen for himself. And all of a sudden, someone said, why do we hear the bleating of the sheep and the lowing of the oxen? What had happened? Saul had been told by God to do something. Saul decided that Saul wasn't going to follow all the commands of God. He said, that's not really important. I won't do what God said. And I believe this. I think Saul probably kept those sheep and probably kept those oxen because he was going to use them as a sacrifice to the Lord. That was his reasoning. Matter of fact, that's where you hear in the historical account of the Bible where the verse says to obey is better than sacrifice. Saul has said, I'm not going to obey God. I'm not going to kill the sheep. I'm not going to kill the oxen. He kept them probably to give as a sacrifice to God. And God said, you should have obeyed me in the first place. Why did you go against me? And that's when finally Saul says, I have sinned. Folks, you can't have Christianity your way. Christianity's not Burger King. Have it your way. You don't go to God and say, hold the pickles, hold the lettuce. Special orders won't upset us. You're going to give God whatever God wants, and in its entirety, we want to pick and choose. We're not to pick and choose. God said it, we're to do it. Old Pharaoh's sin was he rejected God as God. Balaam's sin, yoking up with the liberal Christianity, if you will. Saul's sin. He wanted to serve God Saul's way. What was David's sin? It's too bad that we all know about it, but his sin was immorality. The Bible says while men were in battle, David came home. He saw Bathsheba bathing herself on a rooftop next to his. He lusted after a woman that was married to a man named Uriah. Now David sees her and he lusts after her. And then he calls her unto himself. He commits adultery with her. All the mess that he created, he lusted. He committed that immorality, that sinful act, sent his life into a terrible tailspin. He murders, he lies, he deceives, he schemes. All of that comes because of his immorality. And finally, David wakes up and David says, I have sinned. I have sinned. David realized that David sinned and his immorality. Shimei sinned. Remember, these are the people that earlier we discovered had said those difficult words, I've sinned. Shimei sinned. It was his disrespect for God's chosen leader. King David was in charge. Shimei actually taking rocks and stones and he's kicking dirt on the king. While David traveled toward Mahanaim, Shimei cursed him and badmouthed him and cussed him and talked behind his back. And Shimei comes to a point where he gets a glimpse of reality and Shimei finally says, I've sinned in my treatment of God's chosen one. Job sinned. What was Job's sin? I think it was pride. You see, Job had been tested by the devil. And God said, you can test my servant Job. He's a great man. Job, as the devil is testing and giving Job a hard time, Job lost all of his animals. And this was one of the wealthiest men in the world at that time. Job loses all of his animals. But Job, he kept his integrity. Job stayed strong. Job didn't turn his back on God. And then the devil comes along and Job loses all of his, a bunch of his servants and his business. But Job did not turn his back on God. He remained strong. Then the devil comes along and all of Job's family, all of his children, they die. And he has a funeral for casket after casket after casket after casket as he's lost his children. But wait a minute. Job did not lose his integrity. Job did not turn his back on God. Hey, Job ends up losing his health and he's covered with boils. His wife forsakes him. But you know, Job gets a little cocky and arrogant after all this. Job's doing pretty good. You remember something. If you stand well and you stand right through adversity in life, you better keep your eyes on God. And if any of us stand well while the devil's attacking, it's because because of the mercy and the grace of an almighty God. And Job began to get a little puffed up. He said, you know what? I could take the hit of losing my cattle. I could take the hit of losing my sheep. I could take the hit of losing my children. I could take the hit of losing my health. I could take the hit of losing my wife. I'm pretty good. And God said, you crossed the line, Job, but there's none good. Just me, said God. Job realized, oh, I got cocky thinking I was a pretty good Christian. And Job came to his senses. Suddenly, the magnifying glass of the conviction of the Holy Spirit of God caused Job to open his eyes, and Job said it, I have sinned. Micah's sin was probably the setting of a wicked example for those around him. I can't go into the entire story. Micah found himself disappointed in his people. He was a leader of God's people. Look right at me, folks. I need no more interruptions. Anybody look right this way. It's a very serious sermon. Micah was leading God's people. And Micah found himself very disappointed in the behavior of his people. And then one day, Micah looked and Micah said, he noticed that his people were much like himself. They had become a reflection of him. They were sharing his wickedness and his weaknesses. And he shook himself and he said, I've been so upset with those around me. He said, I did not stop to notice that they had probable cause to be upset with me. He said, I had noticed their sin, but I had not noticed my own. And he came to himself and Micah said, I have sinned. Judas admits, what was his sin? Oh, he was a deceiver. He was a lost church member and disloyal to his Jesus. Judas was one of the inner circle, you understand. As much as is possible, he was on the staff of Jesus Christ. He ends up betraying Jesus Christ. When he betrays Jesus Christ, the soldiers give him 30 pieces of silver as payment. He sold out his Jesus for money. And even though Judas did not know Christ his Savior, he had enough good common sense to say, I have sinned. Now folks, it's a sad thing with people that don't even have the Holy Spirit of God inside them, because there's no salvation, that I can see two lost people in the story that had enough sense to say, I have sinned, but there are Christians that do not have the spiritual gumption just to flat out admit to themselves, I have sinned. It's sad to think that somebody in the world would say, I've sinned, but you can't get Christians to do it. If anybody ought to be aware of their spiritual condition, it's you and I that have the Holy Spirit living within us. Judas said, I've sinned. What was the sin that caused Achan to say, I have sinned? I think the sin that got Judas to the point where he was willing to draw a circle and stand in the middle of it and say, it's me! The problem is me! He stole that which did not belong to him. There's a battle called the Battle of Jericho. God said, take nothing from that accursed city. Achan stole a garment and 200 pieces of silver and a wedge of gold. Be like you stealing the tithe. Taking something that does not belong to you. And he ends up getting caught. You know, the result was his family was stoned to death. But Achan stopped before he passed. And he said, I have sinned. The prodigal son. You remember we referred to the prodigal son earlier? Where a young person turned on mom and dad. It's a picture, of course, of you and I as born-again Christians turning on our Heavenly Father. But wait a minute. I don't think it's just that story. I think this is an alarm and an alert to every young person, every boy, every girl, every teenage boy and every teenage girl living in a home with your mom and dad. You better be careful not to sin against your mom and dad. Don't you betray your mother and father. You do what's right. You make them proud of you spiritually. The prodigal son turned on his mom and dad and walked away. Said, give me my inheritance. I'm going to get out of here. I'm tired of living for the Lord. I'm tired of being told I'm going to church. I'm tired of listening to the music that you have deemed I'm to listen to. I'm tired of being told who I can be with and what I can say and where I can go. I'm leaving town. He walked away from his mom and dad, went out and spent all of his inheritance, blew his life, and wasted himself. He got cocky and arrogant, thought he knew more than mommy and dad. Young people, you're not going to know more than mom and dad. If your mom and dad have you in the right kind of church, you respect your mom and dad. You understand mom and dad are not trying to take something from you. They're trying to give something to you, a godly heritage. He ended up in the pig pen. Eating what the pigs ate. And don't you try to spiritualize that away. He was eating the slop of the hogs. And that's where you're going, young person. That's where you're going when you turn your back on God. Hey, senior, you're graduating from high school this year. We're about to figure out what you are. We're about to figure out, hey, then if you turn 18 and mom and dad are not there and can't require you to do right anymore, and you drop out of church and you don't come anymore, and you stop reading your Bible, and you walk in here looking like an animal out of a trash can, and you start acting like what you're not even saying. We'll figure out what you're made of. You may need to come to your senses before you stray away from God and your church. You may need to say, you know what? I'm on the pathway of sin. But the prodigal son came to himself. He said, I have sinned. He said, well, Brother Owens, what are the benefits? What are the benefits of saying those hardest words known to man? There are benefits. There's great benefit for you and I when we look to our God and realize that we can sin against God. Even as born-again Christians, we sin against God. There are many benefits to coming to your senses and saying those words, I have sinned. Job chapter 33, let me read two verses to you. It says somebody's about to say, I have sinned. I'm just sure of it. Job chapter 33, verse 27 and 28, it says, He looketh upon men, and if any say, I have sinned, and perverted that which was right, and it profited me nothing, he will deliver his soul from going into the pit, and his life shall see light. Here, the book of Job says, if you and I will come to our senses, and if we will say, I have sinned, if we'll do that, if we'll realize that sin profits us nothing. And so you understand, when you get to the point where you're willing to say, I have sinned, and you realize that sin does not profit a Christian. Somehow we get this idea that sin profits a Christian. How can we get so deceived in our thinking? How could a Christian ever think that by doing wrong, something right is going to come out of it? And here he said, you need to realize, and there is benefit in saying, I have sinned. You'll realize that sin profits you nothing. And then it says, and his life shall see the light. There are some of you, you need to get some light back in your life. The more you sin, the darker your life becomes. The more you sin, the further away you get from the light of life, which is Jesus Christ, the Word of God. You need to make sure that you say, I have sinned, because when you do, there's a recognition of the fact that nothing good ever comes from sin. It profits you nothing. But not only that, it'll get the light of the Word of God back in your life. Our sins separate us from our God and the light of His Word. Isaiah 1:18 says, come now, let us reason together. Saith the Lord, though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. Here God said, you better reason through this thing and realize you're a sinner. And when you sin, you need to be willing to say those words. I have sinned. I'll promise you there are people in this room who have virtually never said it. Hey, there are people that said it at salvation, because if you didn't say it at salvation, you didn't get saved. If you didn't at salvation say, I'm a sinner and I'm a bad one, you didn't get saved. But wait, there are some, you've been saved, and I don't know, how long has it been since you've used the words, I have sinned? I have sinned. Are you telling me that you've been through life in the last three, four, five months, and you've not sinned, and you've not humbled yourself to the point to say, I have sinned? I mean, you look your God right square in the face and say, I have sinned, God. Pretty rare, isn't it? Pretty sad, isn't it? Tim, what's the benefit of this? Well, I'll tell you what it is. God will forgive. God will forgive. Because you can thank God. God will forgive. You say, you don't know what I've done. You must not know how powerful my God is. My God wants to forgive. My God is looking to forgive. All you got to do is say, I have sinned. Your saying she has sinned won't get you forgiveness. You're saying he has sinned won't get you forgiveness. You're saying they have sinned won't get you forgiveness. You need to go to God and say, I have sinned. And God will say, forgiven. Forgiven. There's benefit to this little statement that is so hard to come forth from the mouth of man. I have sinned. God said, I'll forgive. What else? God will restore you to spiritual usefulness. There's some of you, because of your sin and you don't confess it and you won't say those words, you're getting less and less useful to God. Your usefulness for God is being minimized more and more. You are less and less usable by God. See, when we allow sin to mount up in our lives and we don't clean it out by saying those words, I have sinned, we are limiting the way God can use us. We are limiting the blessing of God. We're limiting the power of the Holy Spirit of God upon our lives. And so everybody in here understands, it's not just the preacher's job to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's every Christian's job. And every known sin that's allowed to stay in our life without being confessed limits us from being used by God. When was the last time you said, I have sinned? But if you would, God can restore you to a spiritual usefulness. You can be used again. I recently had somebody come to me and they say, Brother Watts, I've been out of church for years. I came back and I've done what I know to do. I've gotten right with God and now I'm faithful in church. But Brother Watts, I understand that God's never going to use me again. I said, oh no, that's not the case. Now you're back. God wants to use you. God's just been waiting for you to come back so He could use you. There are benefits to saying, I have sinned. The benefit of saying those words and meaning them, it will glorify God if you do. You have to understand, when we have lived a life of sin, we have chosen to do what we want to do. That does not glorify God. One of the best things somebody in here could do today is to admit to your sin and say, I have sinned. I have sinned. That brings immediate glory to Almighty God. Because in not saying it, we have kept the glory for ourselves. We have lifted up our flesh and what we want and what we think and how we feel about it. Really doesn't matter what we want and what we think or how we feel. It matters about how God feels and what God thinks. Somebody here could glorify God today. You say how? By just admitting, I have sinned. God could forgive. God could restore. God could be glorified. But not only that, you'll feel better. You'll feel better. Oh, the miserable feeling to be living in sin, to know it, and it not to be taken care of. You know, somebody in the world can go out and live it up and live the way they want. They'll face the physical challenges of life because of their misbehavior. But did you know that when Christians live in sin knowingly, they're more miserable than the people in the world that are living in sin? Because we know better. There's something that happens. See, if you're born again and you're living in sin, you're not going to like it all the time. That depressed, it's called conviction. The turmoil. The preacher can preach the slightest thing down the path of your sin and you're terrified. Or you're angry at him. Nobody knows what's going on inside your brain, inside your heart, inside your spirit. But there are people that are in sin and they are miserable because of it. They may paint a big old smiley face on and tell everybody I'm as happy as I can be. A Christian will not live in sin and enjoy it. You say, well, I don't see any conviction in your life. You don't have to. God promised it would be there. You see, pigs living in slop are happy. Sheep living in slop are miserable. You see, by saying, I have sinned, you'll feel better. You'll feel better. I'll tell you something. Getting right with God will take a burden off of you. Getting right with God will change your attitude and change your spirit. There are Christians in here, you're so nasty and mean toward everybody else. You get right with God, your attitude toward the brethren will change. You take your backslidden, hateful, internal, filthy ways, you take it out on everybody else. You're miserable. You get right with God and say, I have sinned. You'd be shocked what will happen to your spirit and your attitude. What are the benefits of this thing of getting saved? Well, I believe this. I believe that you'll be a good example to others. There's somebody that probably knows about your sin. The benefit of you saying, I have sinned, it'll help somebody else. I've never seen someone that was as brazen and confident and humble enough to say, I have sinned, that somebody else didn't say, well, so have I. You'll influence somebody for right. You owe it to somebody because you've been influenced enough for wrong. I have sinned. I have sinned. We'll set a good example. I have sinned. And I think this. I think it'll demonstrate character. This thing of saying I have sinned and just flat out admitting I'm wrong. That'll take something out of you. You say, it'll muster everything I've got to rededicate my life to the Lord. Might prove you've got something. Might prove you've got some backbone. Might prove you have some character. Might prove you can do what's hard. Might prove that you're not a mamby-pamby tail between your legs, run from everything and everybody and the devil kind of a Christian. Shows you've got some gall. Shows you've got some backbone. The world was not built by people that were cowards. Nor were great churches built by people that were cowards. Nor were great works by God built by people who are cowards. Built by people who say, I did it. It's my responsibility. You know, if you're going to stay in church, you're going to have to learn to say those words, I have sinned, and you need to stay in church. If you're going to stay married, you're going to have to learn to say those words, I have sinned. If you're going to stay married, you're going to have to learn to say those words, I have sinned. I have sinned. I have sinned. You want to salvage relationships in life? You have to learn how to say, I have sinned. People that can't say, I have sinned, don't usually have good relationships. They can tell you what's wrong with their kids. They can tell you what's wrong with their wife. They can tell you what's wrong with their husband. They can tell you what's wrong with mom. They can tell you what's wrong with dad. But they don't say, I have sinned. Did you know an I have sinner could hold a relationship together? I'll never forget it. I'm embarrassed to tell the story. My oldest son, Jeff, we brought him up in a Christian home all of his life, protected him the best way we knew how. One day, he came home and he wanted to go to an activity. I think he was about 9 or 10. He wanted to go on a certain activity, and I threw a fit. He just flipped the wrong switch with me. You know, it wasn't a sinful activity. It wasn't a bad thing. Somehow, I thought he had let some people influence him and wanted him to go do something that was wrong. He couldn't get a word in edgewise. But Bob, I chewed him out. I ran that little boy in the ground. I was so angry. And it occurred to me, he had not done anything wrong. When I was done throwing my tirade in the flesh, throwing a fit, unbecoming as a Christian, using my fatherly powers, and he looked up at me and he said, Daddy, all I wanted to do was go. I don't want to go with any bad people. I just thought it would be fun to go. And the Holy Spirit of God pierced my heart. And I turned to that boy and I said, Son, I've sinned against you. I should have never talked to you that way. Never. Until you'll never hold relationships together until you can come out of yourself and you can say, there's something in this and I'm wrong. I'm the bad one. I'm the sinner. I may have caused this. But somehow we are so good at telling what's wrong with everybody else. I have some more stories I can tell you about my sin, but I'm not going to. Because you listen way too well. Now I'm going to tell you a story about Mrs. Owens' sin. Now I'm going to tell you about 5 of her sins. Oh my, I like this. Struggling to make ends meet, a pastor was livid when he confronted his wife with a receipt for a $250 dress that she had bought. How could you do this? The pastor said to his wife. She said, I was outside the store looking at the dress in the window. Then I found myself trying it on the next thing you know. It was like Satan was whispering in my ear, she said. And he said, you look fabulous in this dress. Go ahead and buy it. Well, the pastor replied, you know how I deal with that kind of temptation. I say, get thee behind me, Satan. She said, I did. But then Satan said, it looks good from the back too, so I bought it anyway. The human race glances over at this thing of being a sinner. We associate ourselves with it to a degree. But somehow when it really comes down to the brass tacks of just sucking it up and saying, I have sinned, we don't want to do that. We don't want to be humiliated to that point. We don't want to humiliate ourselves to that point. But I'll tell you all something. If we would humiliate ourselves to the point more often, just to flat out say, I have sinned, you wouldn't have division in churches. You wouldn't have marriages breaking up. You wouldn't have mom and dad at each other's throat. You wouldn't have that. But we will not humiliate ourselves to the point where we fall in His presence and say, I have sinned. Well, what was it that caused these great people in the Bible to admit it? David, it was the preaching of the man of God, because you see, Nathan said to David, thou art the man. The man of God came by, had the courage and the backbone to say to David, David, you're the one that's wrong. And David said, oh, the man of God has been honest with me enough today to help me. And David said, I've sinned. The prodigal son, it was the hog pen of the world, you see. The Bible says the prodigal son ended up in the hog pen. Let me ask you a question. How messed up is your life? Are your emotions a hog pen? Are they a pigsty? Christian, get far enough away from God, your life will be messed up so bad, you'll smell like the world, you'll dress like the world, you'll act like the world, you'll behave like the world, you'll smell like the world. And thank God the prodigal son woke up and said, I smell bad, I look bad, everything, this is not good. Thank God, because he said, I've sinned. The preacher helped David to say, I have sinned. The whole pen of the world helped the prodigal son to say, I have sinned. Saul, you know what helped Saul to see that he had sinned? I think it was the righteousness of God's people. I'll tell you why. While Saul was in a jealous rage trying to go after David and kill David, David on more than one occasion spared Saul's life. And every time that Saul was rude to David, David was a good Christian. There come a moment in Saul's life when he said, you're a greater man than I am, David. And Saul said, I have sinned. Is it possible in this house there's been somebody that has lived right and they have done right and you're under conviction by watching another good Christian live right? Has that brought you to the point where you're willing to say, I have sinned? Is it the preacher's preaching that caused you to say, I have sinned? Is it the hog pen of the world that will cause you to say, I have sinned? In the story of Judas, Judas found out it was the lack of satisfaction in what the world had to offer. If you remember, Judas betrayed Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He got the 30 pieces of silver thinking it was going to make him happy. And all of a sudden, Judas turned around and he realized, this is not going to make me happy, but he'd already betrayed Christ. And he threw the silver on the ground and said, that does not satisfy. Let me ask you, have you chased after the things of the world? Did you chase after the intimate relationships of the world and the money of the world and the fame of the world? And you say, what I'm looking for, I'm not finding. You won't find it in the world. Maybe you need to wake up and realize every road you go down in the world is a dead-end road, and you need to come to Jesus and say, you know what? I'm going to stay on the old path of Jesus Christ. But I'll tell you, the dissatisfaction that the world produces in a life will cause someone to shake themselves and say, I sinned. Balaam, it was the presence of God. You see, Balaam did not realize that that donkey giving him a hard time, as Balaam was trying to sell out for a weaker religious crowd, that Balaam, that donkey, finally, Balaam came to his senses, that donkey talked. And the Bible says in Numbers 22:31, then the Lord opened the eyes of Balaam and he saw the angel, the Lord, standing in the way. Balaam realized it was the presence of God that convicted him. Job, the Bible says, was convicted and was willing to say, I have sinned because of his conscience. Listen, Job 7:20 says, I have sinned. What shall I do unto thee, O thou preserver of men? Why hast thou set me as a mark against thee so that I am a burden to myself? You know what happened? Job got cocky and arrogant and got all puffed up. And Job said, I have become a burden to myself. You know what that is? That's that thing down inside you, that still small voice. That's the conscience that's inside you. When you're doing wrong and your conscience says, knock it off. I have not necessarily ranted and raved on any particular sin this morning, but the Holy Ghost of God has gotten a hold of hearts today, and He's squeezing your heart, and you're under conviction, and you feel bad about it. You better thank God your conscience is saying, He's talking to you. And Job said, I am a burden to myself. I can't hardly take the preaching. I can't take being around good Christians. I'm not even sure I want to serve God anymore. I'm a terror to myself. And it brought old Job to the point where he said, I have sinned. You see, these stories, David, it was the preaching that caused him to say, I had sinned. The prodigal, it was the hog pen of the world that caused him to say, I have sinned. Saul, it was the righteousness of God's people that caused him to say, I have sinned. Judas, it was the lack of satisfaction from the world that caused him to say, I have sinned. Balaam, it was the presence of the Holy Ghost of God. And Job, it was his conscience. But whatever it is, you better thank God that it's something inside you making you want to say, you know what? There is sin in my life. And so we all know there is sin in all our lives. Our God is holy, and we are not. The Christians of today are so far removed from what they ought to be, it's pathetic. You say, what next, Brother Owens? Well, after you say, I have sinned, you may have to do the next hardest thing. Let's confess it. The Bible says in 1 John 1, 9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. See, humble yourself to apologize to God. There's somebody sitting here right now saying, okay, I've sinned. Now what? Now confess it to God. Tell Him sorry. Second hardest words, I'm sorry. You say, I did it. You follow it with, I'm sorry. Humble yourself and say to God, I'm sorry. Humble yourself and say to your husband, I did it. I'm sorry. Humble yourself and say to your wife, I did it. I'm sorry. Can you? Can you? Say to your mama, say to your daddy, I did it. I'm sorry. Say to your friend, I did it. I'm sorry. Or can you? Can you, Christian? Or are you too good? Are you that far gone that you can't say, I have sinned, I am sorry. I did it. I'm sorry. Don't just recognize your sin. Do something about it. If you're here today and you've never trusted Jesus Christ as personal Savior, let me tell you, you better say the hardest words known to men, which are, I'm a sinner. Romans 3:10 says, as it is written, there's none righteous, no, not one. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You must admit that you're a sinner, and you must admit that you cannot save yourself, or you will die and go to hell. You say, I'm looking for a simpler way. There's no simpler way. There's no better way. There's only one way, and that is through trusting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You do nothing but receive Christ as Savior. It is a gift. But you're going to have to say, I am a sinner. And if you don't, you'll die and go to hell. What powerful words. I have sinned. It's almost too simple to be so convicting. I have sinned. Listen, if you sinned against me, you don't have to come and confess that to me. I'm not asking you to, especially if I don't know it. You're sitting out there right now saying, I've hated your guts for 8 years. I'm coming to tell you. I've been smiling. I've been your friend. I'd rather not know, okay? You just keep faking me out, but with the right attitude on the inside. But I'll tell you this. If you've been my enemy and you've shown it and you want to come and say, I'm sorry, preacher, you may do so. But let me just tell you about me. You're already forgiven. I love you no matter how much you hate me. I'm not going to live my life like that. There's somebody in here, so you're at odds with somebody, maybe in your own family. Maybe you ought to just say, I've sinned. So, but I didn't do it all. We're not talking about what part they did. We're talking about what part you did. Well, I will if they will. You're not getting it. You should if they won't. We spank our children for that kind of behavior in the backyard. He did, so I did. Isn't that petty and juvenile and immature? Are we not to live right because it's right to do? Am I to do what's right if everybody else will? Good night. If I did what every other preacher in the country did, we'd be a mess around here. I have sinned. You go to God and say, I am sorry. You go to someone and say, I sinned and I'm sorry. I'm glad there were some people in the Bible who had a glimpse of reality, good spiritual sense for at least a moment, and they were able to say, I have sinned. Let's bow our heads and close our eyes, every head bowed, every eye closed.